It's great to have you guys here today. Most of you know I'm not the regular guy, but that's okay. It's my turn. I get a few every now and then. And last week, Mike set us up with a message about being responsible and generous with the financial resources that God has blessed us with. And I want to introduce this week's message on faithfulness in service. You know, today we're going to talk about being responsible and generous in the same way, but with our time and our energy. Okay? So maybe you're one of those people that when you have a priority, when you have a goal, you make a list, you think, oh, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and you got this whole list. You're like, I got to do everything, right? Or maybe you're one of those people that you're like, I know I want to get this done eventually, but for right now, I don't need to deal with that. So you do nothing. We put on the sign this week, if you were coming in, you saw it, it says, do something. And I took a little bit of a gamble with that because I thought maybe people are going to read that and they're going to think, like, do something. Like you're not doing anything. You got to do something. That's not at all what we mean. Okay? What we mean is do something. There's a balance there between doing everything and doing nothing to do something. So we'll talk a little bit about that and kind of how it works, because we're going to start today in Matthew chapter 23, and is Jesus talking to his followers, and it's kind of a very serious time, and there's a conversation going on about what it means to be great, okay? And I'll tell you that story here in a little bit, but his point, and this is what he says, the greatest among you will be your servant, all right? And by that he means whoever is the servant is considered the greatest, okay? So I want to tell you a story about my granddad, who lives next door to us. It's funny that some of the teens in our group this morning, we were looking up houses on Street View, because we were joking around with the church. The sign out front used to have these giant bushes, and we were talking about it. I said, I got to go look up, see if it's still on Street View. And anyway, so right next door is, you can see it on the map, is this old beat-up truck. Pickup truck that is sitting in the driveway, and we kind of all use it. Keys are in it, and we use it to run the garbage down to where it goes, and you just load up all your garbage in the back of the truck and drive it down. He's an old farmer, and that truck probably sees more miles on the dirt than it does on the pavement. But I get in the truck, and I've got the garbage in the back, and he's got, there's stuff all over the truck, and it's dusty, but there's in the center console, there's a little New Testament Bible. And I often don't even think about that. I often don't even notice it because it's always there. And he's a member of an organization called the Gideons. If you're familiar with them, you know that they are committed to getting as many copies of the Bible into as many hands as humanly possible. That's their approach to spreading their faith, is we're just going to get as many printed copies of this thing out. They're spreading them like seeds. And for, you know, in with faith that there will be a return on that. So he's always got one. He's always got one. He's got one in the pocket of every suit jacket. He's got them in his pants pockets. He's got two or three stacked up on an end table in every room of his house. They're just kind of everywhere. He's always got one. He's always got a Bible. And so I was thinking, that's what came to mind when I was trying to think of an example for this, that they say when you're having an argument, or when you especially with your spouse or with a family member, that you should never use the word always. Or never. Never say never. You never do that, or you always act like that, because it's most of the time, almost always, not true. And there's a lot of baggage that comes with that word always. There's a lot of assumptions that are made. But the flip side is also true. If somebody has something positive to say about you, like, oh, he is always doing this, or she is always acting like that, if it's a positive thing, it's just as powerful. Okay? What would people say that you are always doing? Think about it for a minute. It's the first line in the notes. What would people say you are always doing? Maybe they think that you're always encouraging, or you're always complaining. Maybe you're always finding good, or you're always finding fault. Would they say that you're always working? Maybe always working out? Maybe always talking? Always on your phone? What would people say if they looked at you and said, ah, she's always, always what? I think we live in a world that is primarily self-promoting. We were talking about this earlier, that in order to get anywhere in our society, if you want to lead, if you want to be someone who's important, there has to be a certain amount of self-promotion. If you want to be on top, you've got to convince other people that you ought to be on top. So you've got to be pushing yourself, is what the message that we hear. You've got to put yourself out there. All right? How to promote yourself. How to get ahead. All right? If you put self-promotion into Google, the whole first page is how-to articles. Things that are written to teach you the art of self-promotion. Right? Here's 6 ways to get your work discovered. Right? Here's 40 ways to self-promote without being a jerk. They present self-promotion as a skill that we need to get really good at. And this idea that is pervasive through our culture, but I think that it doesn't quite match up with the best possible outlook. It doesn't match up with what Jesus calls us to be as followers. If you were to ask the average teenager, what is your dream job? Like, kind of the idea of, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? We ask, like, 6-year-olds, and, like, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a, you know, scientist. And be like, well, I don't want to have to pay for that, but okay, I guess you're going to college. Ask the average teenager, what's your dream job? What's your dream career? More than 50% is some kind of famous person. An actor, a singer, someone who's a celebrity of some kind. More than 50% of teenagers' dream career is in the limelight, is in the public eye. Okay? We all want to be celebrity. We all want to be known. We all want to be, that's the message that is pushed at us. We all want to be, as if you're a teenager or a sports fan, you'll know the term. We all want to be the GOAT, the G-O-A-T, the greatest of all time, right? Now, I said that earlier, that the fact that I can use that on stage probably means that all the teenagers stopped using it 8 months ago. But that's fine. I'm still going to do it because it pays off later, all right? I just want to be the GOAT. The greatest of all time. And that's a self-promoting, self-centered, selfish-oriented culture. But the problem is, if you want to follow Jesus, Jesus teaches us to do exactly the opposite. Right? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, don't promote yourself. He said, no, first you must deny yourself. First you have to give up what you want. You have to bear the burden. Right? He says, pick up your cross and follow me. I'm going to tell you what that means in a minute. He said, if you want to be great, don't self-promote. He said, no, the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be the servant. So we're not called to self-promote. Instead, he invites us to be selfless, okay, to take on the nature of a servant. In other words, as followers of Jesus, serving is not something that we do. Rather, being a servant is part of who we are. As followers of Jesus, I'm going to say this again, serving is not something that we do. Being a servant is part of who we are. Okay? What are you always doing? What are you always doing? If someone were to answer that question, what would they say? You're always doing. There is an example of this in the Bible. It's in the book of Acts. There is an example of someone who was written about, and it says this: she is always. We're gonna go to that. It's in a city of named called Joppa, which is adjacent to modern day Tel Aviv. It's in Israel. It's right there on the coast along the Mediterranean Sea. And this woman's name was Tabitha. And there's a little note in the verse that her name was Tabitha, but in Greek her name was Dorcas. And I thought that was, I was like, man, those are two very, very different names. Those don't really have anything to do with each other. How does that happen? So I looked it up. Turns out that Tabitha comes from an Aramaic word for gazelle, like the animal. So it's very beautiful. Aramaic was a sort of regional language that was spoken in Israel at that time. So if you know anyone named Tabitha, you can tell them, hey, did you know that your name comes from an old Middle Eastern word for gazelle? It's very beautiful. And it's a whole lot better than calling them a Dorcas. I sent that to my mother on Mother's Day last year, a little reference to the verse, and says, you're such a Dorcas. And she didn't get it, so I had to explain it to her, and then she thanked me. So in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. I'm going to go to the verse now. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. And she was always doing good and helping the poor. Always. Doing good and helping the poor. Now that's something. To have that kind of reputation. Right? What she actually did was she could sew. And so she would make clothes. But she would make them and then she would give them away to people who had a need. Often it was widows in her area. We think that she was a widow herself, but she had some means to support herself, and so she would with what she could, she would make these clothes and she would give them to people. And she had a great ministry. She made a big impact on people. And she had a reputation for being selfless. Right? That she used what she had to make a difference in other people's lives. She served. Because I think she knew who she was. Sorry, I got that backwards there. She was a servant. That was part of her identity. Okay? So how do we, I think that we as followers of Jesus should be, you know, copying that, mimicking that. Like, how do we do that? How do we get that reputation? How do we become a faithful servant? What's the secret? Okay? That's the next line that we're going to start. I'm going to try to answer that question. What is the secret to being a faithful servant? Because you might think, well, I don't know how to sew. I don't know. I personally, David, I don't know how to sew. I can turn on the sewing machine and I can stick the thing in and make a line, but that's about it. If you want me to attach two pieces of fabric together, I'll say, give me half an hour and I can manage it. And that's it. I can't sew anything good. I can't sing, you might say. Like, I don't know how to, I'm not a great teacher. I can't stand kids. You know, I don't know how to serve. I don't know. You think of all these ways that people do things in the church. Usually you think of the things that are most visible. You think of the things that happen up on stage or in front of people. You think of the teachers and the preachers and the singers, and you think, well, I don't know how to do any of that. So what I want to do today is I want to keep it really, really simple. I'm going to give you three images from different parts of Scripture, from different stories, and things that people did. I'm going to tie it in with three very simple stories that I hope will be memorable and I hope will inspire you to serve because of who you are. Not because of some goal or some, you know, something that you have to do, but just to be a servant. Okay, so three things, very, very simple things. First thing you can do is bring a lunch. Bring a lunch. Okay, I'm gonna let you know what that means here. We're gonna go to the story of from the Old Testament of King David. Right, King David was a war hero. Right, he was well known. He rose to notoriety because he killed the giant Goliath, and he led the army against their enemies and became this great celebrated war hero. When he would come back from battle, he was so admired that people would line the streets. And not only would they line this, not just cheering, like you've seen parades, you know how, you know, they would sing songs about him. Like, you ever had somebody sing a song about you? Probably not. It'd be kind of weird, I think, but that was what they would do. Here comes the king. He's our hero. They would sing songs about him. Right? A lot of people say that he was great because he won the battle, but I would tell you he was great because he brought a lunch. He was great because he brought a lunch. You look throughout his life, whether he was playing the harp for the King Saul, or doing the right thing behind the scenes, or even leading his army. This man rose to prominence, I think, because he had the heart of a servant. Right, what do I mean by bring a lunch? Okay. Well, David was the youngest of his 8 brothers, and he was the son of a man named Jesse. And one day, Jesse says, "Son, I need you to do something." Right? It's not, it doesn't look important, but it's important to God. Right? He's one day, and I'll go to the verse. One day in the Bible, 1 Samuel says, "Jesse said to David, 'Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers.'" I'm going to pause there to say his brothers were at war. They were off fighting the war, or at least preparing to fight the war. They were on the battlefield. "See how your brothers are getting along, and then bring back a report to how they are doing." Okay? In other words, David, you want to fight in a battle one day? First, I need you to bring a lunch. Okay? Now that his willingness to do that, and the battle wasn't next door. It was days away. It was far away, and they walked. So here he is, this little kid, carrying a bunch of food, halfway across the country to his brothers who are about to fight a war. And that's the beginning of the famous story of David and Goliath. That's how he ended up in the right place at the right time, because he was willing to do something that seemed insignificant, that was not a visible thing to others. So you might feel like the things that you do are behind the scenes, but the way that you are promoted in the kingdom of God is not through self-promotion, but always by serving. And one of the ways you can do this is just to do the thing that seems insignificant. Okay? I wanted to add something to the notes. So over in the right-hand side, I'm going to write this out if you want to. Bring a lunch, no matter how far. Because that's important. It wasn't just that he was doing something that felt insignificant. It was something that took a lot of time and a lot of energy. And he was away from home. No matter how far, be ready to bring a lunch. Second thing. Okay? Second, so you serve, right? It says the greatest among you is a servant. One of the ways you can do this is just by being obedient, bringing a lunch when it's necessary. But the second thing is you can offer a ride. Okay? Now, I'm going to go to like an Old Testament prophecy, kind of noodly. It's one of the cool ones, though. It's 553 years before the event ever took place. A prophet by the name of Zechariah wrote this down. He said that one day the king will come. And when he does, the king would come into the city riding on a donkey. Now that would have blown people's minds, because like riding on a donkey, that was how you would get around, but that was like the common way to get around. That was you had to have some money to own a donkey. That was a sort of a luxury thing. Like these days you got to have at least some money to own a car, but it wasn't fancy. It wasn't royal. So this would have blown people's minds. Like, why isn't the king riding like a white horse with like robes and a crown and people going crazy? And in our culture, we would expect the king to come up in a limo, right? With like the paparazzi out, taking pictures everywhere. But instead, this is like the donkey would be like the king riding in on like a moped. Right? And not even like a good one, the kind you actually have to pedal. And so Jesus says to his disciples, this is way later, Jesus is about to enter the city of Jerusalem it's the very last week of his life on earth. And he says to you guys, "Hey, I'm going to need you to go get a donkey," right? A 553-year-old prophetic event is about to come down, and Jesus says, "I need you to go and get a donkey. Just go get it. It's just go over there, just go down, just get one and bring it back." Which is weird, because he's just asking them to go take one. None of them own the donkey. He's just go take one. Just go get it. And he says, Luke 19, "If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" And that's exactly what happened. So that's what I love about this story is that this guy, we don't know his name, who owned this donkey, probably it's tied up out front, so it's probably some kind of business, like rent a donkey, right? Or like if you have maybe he's selling them, I don't know. But they come up and they just go up to get one, And he's like, hold up. What are you doing? And they say, the Lord has need of it. And we don't have the whole conversation, but he just kind of lets them take it. Would you do that? Would you give somebody the keys to your car if they needed it? I don't know. And it wasn't just a regular donkey. It says in the text, this donkey had never been ridden. It was brand new. So he wasn't even like, this guy could have been like, well, hold up. I didn't know you meant like the low mileage donkey, right? That's the new one. That's the nice one. Like, take this other one. No, he just let him have it. You know, the Lord has need of it, right? This was an Eeyore. This was the high-end donkey, okay? This was the best of the best. And he's simply, whatever the Lord has need, I'm willing to offer. Whatever I have. How do you make a difference? Maybe. So I said, you could bring a lunch, right? Do something insignificant, something that takes a lot of your time. It doesn't feel big and powerful, but it's important. But also maybe there is some position that you are in. Maybe it's a thing that you have that you can put to use, right? Maybe you have a position of privilege. You know somebody who knows somebody, right? Or you have a house, a car, you know, whatever that you can put to use. Okay, bring a lunch, offer a ride. Number three, carry a towel. Carry a towel. All right. Oh, I was going to add this thing. Offer a ride, no matter the cost. Right? Because this guy, I was trying to say, this guy, he didn't just give them any old donkey. He gave them the best. He gave them the best. Okay. So third, carry a towel. I think this is one of the most powerful pictures from the New Testament. Okay. We're fast forward from the donkey story. That's on a Sunday. We're going to go ahead to Thursday. It's evening. Okay. It's right after sunset. Jesus and his disciples have gathered. It's like a secret meeting. They're celebrating the Passover together, but they're kind of in hiding because there are a lot of people in the city who want Jesus dead. And at this point, after 3 years, they're ready to act on it. And kind of everybody knows it. And Jesus knows that they're going to succeed, but the other disciples, they don't quite understand. And Jesus knows that he's got, well, by this time tomorrow, it'll be all over. Put yourself in that position. You've been to the doctor. Something's wrong. Something's very wrong. They run a test, and they come back, and they say, I don't know how to tell you this, but you don't have much time left. And not only is your time short, but you're going to suffer before the end. And so here you are, you're at your house, and people come to visit you because that's what you do. And do you get up and wait on them? Make them food? Take their coats? Probably not. Probably just sit in your chair and let people come to you, right? That's not what Jesus did. See, Jesus, he's here and he's hosting this meal. He's the host. That's important. And his 12 closest friends are with him, and he finds them arguing. Remember the beginning, the conversation about who would be the greatest? He finds them arguing about that age-old question, who's the goat? Who's the greatest of all time? That's exactly the argument that broke out right before Jesus was going to give his life. Who do you think is the greatest? You can kind of imagine them kind of going back and forth, like, well, obviously I'm the greatest because everybody knows blah, 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 right? You know, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Can you imagine how annoying that must have been to be anyone else but John in that group? Like, John wrote about himself in the third person, and always in the Gospel of John, it was the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. He never uses his own name until the very, very end. He always called himself the one that Jesus loved. You're reading that in the Gospel of John over and over again. Right? John, the one that Jesus loved. And you know that must have ticked Peter off, right? Peter's all up in John's face. No. Remember when Jesus walked on water? Who got out of the boat? You get out of the boat? No. Everyone else stayed in the boat. Who was it that got out of the boat and walked on water? It was not you. It was me. You set your butt on the boat because you were afraid, sitting over there while I was walking on water. course, Peter's brother, Andrew, was like, hold up, you made it like 3.5 steps, and then you got scared and you fell. I was like, yeah, well, I, you know, what about? And then you've got, you know, you maybe got Judas, who's like, you know, I'm the smartest, right? I'm the treasurer. I got the math skills. I'm the most important. You got Bartholomew saying, I'm the greatest. And you guys didn't even remember Bartholomew was a disciple until I said his name. So they're all arguing. What about me? What about me? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest of all time? And Jesus is sitting at the table, and he looks around, and he sees proud hearts and dirty feet. He sees proud hearts and dirty feet. And it says in the book of John, the same John, the one that Jesus loved, says, so Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothes, his coat. He wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a large bowl, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. He dried them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And you got to kind of understand what's going on in their culture, okay? Everyone is going, no, Jesus, you can't do this. No, not you, not me. Don't do this to me, right? You got to, like, it was a tradition. There was this tradition or a custom. It was polite. For example, today, if you come to my home, the polite thing to do is, you know, I open the door, come in, let me show you where to hang your coat. Can I get you something to drink? Can I, you know, let me show you, here's the bathroom if you need it. That way you know where to go. And that's sort of the polite thing. That's being a good host. Well, in those times, you walk everywhere. It's, you know, dusty and dirty. And they would take a bath. But then, you know, walking around all day from about the knee down, you just get grimy and dirty. And so when you go to somebody's house, you go in to eat a meal, they would have somebody wash your feet, just wash you off. And it wasn't like the host wouldn't do it, right? It was not a job for the host unless they were very, very poor or there was no one else to do it. So it was a job for a servant or a slave or maybe a child, okay? Whoever was lowest on the totem pole, okay? And it was not a pleasant, nobody wanted to do it. It was just kind of a thing that someone had to. And it was almost scandalous that Jesus would do this. All right? But he looks around the room and he sees that they're all trying to be the best, and no one is willing to do what must be done. So he puts on this towel, and this towel was like an apron, and it was for a slave. It was for it was there in the room with the bowl, ready for someone to do the job. But there wasn't anyone willing. He takes this apron, he gets down on his hands and knees, and he washes their feet. I mean, here's Jesus, the Son of God, the bread of life, the Prince of Peace, right? The King of Kings, the living water, the great high priest, the Lamb of God. And he's washing their feet. Kneeling in front of them, taking a bowl. He took a bowl, he carried a towel, and he washed their feet. So when I say carry a towel, you know, what I mean is be ready to do the thing that you don't want to do. To do the thing that no one wants to do. Especially for the people that you don't want to serve. And if I had been in that situation, all these guys, I mean, knowing what Jesus is about to go through, about 18 hours, he's going to be dead on the cross. Okay? Within 24 hours, he's going to be buried in a tomb with a stone over the front. Okay? Because they eat the meal just after sundown, but they mention that he has to be buried before sunset on the next day. So I know it's less than 24 hours, and he knows that the time is coming, and he knows that it's going to be horrible, and that these people, these 12 guys, are the ones who he is counting on to carry that legacy. And here they are bickering about who's the greatest, about who's the most important. I wouldn't have wanted to serve them. But Jesus carried the towel. That's how you serve. No matter who needs it. That's that third thing, if you want to put it out on the right. No matter who needs it. Because if you're carrying that towel around all day, metaphorically speaking, if you're being ready to serve whenever the opportunity arises, probably the person who needs it won't be somebody you feel like serving. Generally speaking, the people who other people enjoy serving get served before they need it. It's the people who nobody wants to deal with that really need our time. You know, Jesus told another story. So here he is, the Son of God. He's serving these people. It doesn't make sense for him to be kneeling in front of them, except that he told another story. Back in Matthew's gospel, he writes, it's in chapter 25, says, Jesus says, one day at the end of time, all the people are going to be standing before me, and I'm going to separate them into two groups. Right? I'm going to put the sheep on this side, and on this side, the goats. Right? Who do you want to be? The greatest of all time. Some people who try to be great, and others who serve. And he would say to the sheep, welcome to the kingdom that I have prepared for you. And I just want to tell you, thank you. Because I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. Because I was shut out, an outsider, and you invited me in. And when I was sick, you prayed for me. And when I was lonely, you visited me. And Jesus says, in that day, at the end of time, the sheep, these people who had served, they would look at the king and say, I don't remember that ever happening. What are you talking about? When did I do that? When did I give you something to drink? And Jesus would look back at them and he'd say, whenever you did it for someone who needed it, the least of my brothers is the words he used, you actually did it for me. When you visited someone else, you were showing love to me. When you offered a drink to someone in another country that didn't have access to clean water, when you contributed to helping them get well, you were actually doing that for me. When you welcomed someone who didn't feel welcome, when you showed them love and grace, you were actually welcoming me. See, Jesus has this habit of identifying with the oppressed and the poor. I like to think of it this way, that, you know, if you do you have a favorite sports team? Any sport, I don't care. I barely watch sports. But you have a team. We won't talk about Jeff. And but if you have a team and you watch the games and maybe you have a jersey or like you wear their colors, right? You wear the colors of your team and when they win, you feel good. And when they lose, you feel bad. It's almost like you're part of that team, even though you're not. They don't know that you exist, but it feels like you're part of it. It feels like you are, like it's a part of your identity. And that is exactly how Jesus relates to the oppressed and the poor. When they are lifted up, he says, I am lifted up. And when they are beaten down, I am beaten down. They are my people. They're my team. So how do you become great? You know? How do you by being less about you and more about other people? Really, it's less about you, more about Jesus, but by being more about Jesus, naturally it becomes more about other people. Because that's who he relates to. That's serving isn't just something that we do, it becomes part of who we are, like our essence, our identity. And Jesus would look at his people and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because a servant is part of who we are. Right? And you might say, well, hey, I'm not great at things. I don't have skills, I don't have talents. You got something. You've got something. Maybe if it's very insignificant. Maybe it's just carrying a lunch. But listen, in the kingdom of God, the little things are big things. The insignificant is important in God's eyes. The little things that you do when nobody else is looking, when it feels like it's all behind the scenes and it's all little things, and that's your faith in motion. Right? Not self-promotion, but serving. Putting others ahead of myself. What are you always doing? That's the answer. That's the question you got to answer. What are you always doing? What do you want to be known for? Okay. Nobody does everything, and nobody should do nothing, but everyone should do something. So you've got to ask yourself, what will your something be? What will your something be? I know I didn't leave you a whole lot of opportunity to write down ideas, but if you've got an idea, think about it. Maybe you've got a real passion for something. You just care a lot. You might not be good at it, but you just care a lot. That's valid. If you've got a talent, a skill that you've worked at, that's valid. Maybe you just have an experience, like you've been through something, and you can leverage that to help other people who have been through those same times, good or bad. That's valid. I feel very strongly that in these times when we start to think, oh man, what could my answer be? And you hear that little voice in the back of your head. I feel very strongly that God speaks to us in those moments. So if you've got something, hold on to it. Find your something. Jesus didn't come out and say, you know, the best people were the ones who got up and in front of everyone and everyone looked at them and listened to them. He said, no, the best, the greatest were the ones who served. Right? How do you become great? Well, maybe you can love a child. Right? I know I set out this week to do this. And at the end of last week, I thought, oh, this is going to be great. I can talk all about all the different ways that people can serve in the church. And of course, doing what I do, I'm thinking about my Sunday school teachers and, you know, Kingdom Kid Mark's back there doing Kingdom Kids right now. And I'm all so grateful for those people. And I thought, no, I can't just make it all about that because there's only so many places you can serve in the church. A lot of people, they serve in the community. There's, you know, it's not all about the kids, but man, give me a moment. Because one day there are some people that Jesus is going to say to them, thank you for encouraging me when I was 7. And they're going to say, Jesus, I didn't know you when you were 7. But Jesus is going to say, every week when you helped out with that Sunday school class, when you were there for me when I needed it, when you were loving and serving me because of what you did for these children, you did it for me. What a day that'll be. One day Jesus will acknowledge everyone for their service. He says, when you serve those who need it most, you serve me. So what are you going to be always doing? We're gonna sing the song here in just a moment. Sing Glorious Day, which is a, you know, kind of a story of Jesus and looking forward to one day soon. And I think that's the day that Jesus is talking about. When he finally gathers all his people and says, thank you for serving. I'm going to put that last verse back up. The greatest among you will be your servant, because serving is not about what we do, but it's becoming who we are. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for putting this in front of us and for setting an example, reminding us to carry that towel. And of course, the examples of the others that remind us to keep our hearts open, to see the people who have needs and not brush past and ignore them and think we're too busy or too insignificant, too weak or too poor. God, place people in our lives to build us up, but also make us those people that we can build others up as well, so that one day we can celebrate and one day we can see just everything that you've been putting in motion. In Jesus' name, amen.